All right, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
We are on Psalm 6 today. February, we turn the corner. We're back into Psalms. Today is the 6th of February, Psalm 6. Let's read this. Psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. And my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death, and in Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. Amen. Just comes out of the adult Sunday school. I wish Abraham had written some Psalms. That was a great comment this morning. Just to think about, what would he write about? You know, we're dealing with Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Because David has so much. He's crying out. Sometimes you know where he is in life. Right now, we don't know what's going on. But just the language he uses. Iniquity, yeah? What struck you about that we talked about recently? Or
yeah.
See, so David's making a distinction, right? Remember, what was iniquity as opposed to transgression? When you don't know and you do offend the Lord, you break the law, you know, it's a sin where it's not out of knowledge and stuff. It's not like the Lord said, hey, do this, and then you don't do it. That's rebellion, which would be a transgression. Here's a mighty man of God, right? Like this is no, like, pushover, no, like, you know, weak guy, right? He's a dude who could take on Goliath. He could kill a man of war. His body was trained for war. He is a mean, lean machine. Yeah, and he's talking about crying out, weeping on his couch, asking the Lord. And they said that, I wish there's no insight in the little circumscript before about what's going on. Sometimes he has that, other times he doesn't. And so it's just a psalm for all time. Heartfelt prayer and crying out to the Lord that was meant to be given to the choir director and set to music and sung. I'm still growing in that for sure. I came out of a church where you didn't, right? You know, you sang here and you prayed here, and the prayer was always one person, one at a time. That's a form of prayer, right? So there's other places where everybody prays at the same time, different things, right? And so you're not listening to what's being prayed, is that you're all focused on praying it up to the Lord. The last thing I love is that David, oftentimes when he's going and making his case to the Lord, and he always says, because of your great name. Like, do this because of your loving kindness. But yeah, that's a great place in the praise and prayer, is like, you know, Jesus, you purchased me, so now do that to make your name great. Now you're trying to get me out of stuff. That reorientation, David, has helped me so much. And still learning, especially when bad times hit and hard times hit and you're going through it, to be like, well, Lord, you know, it's your name at stake. It's not about me. It's ultimately your glory, right? And so I love David in that. Save me, in verse 4, because of your loving kindness. And then he uses the great, as you said, Stephanie. There's no mention of you in death. Hey, people on shore aren't going to thank you. You know, I am. Help me out. All right, let's go to prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time set apart. Lord, we give it unto you. We ask that you would intervene, Lord, and speak your word into our lives in a manner, in a way, that we can hear it and receive it, Lord, and to be transformative on our inside, which would lead to an outward expression. Thank you, Jesus, for just the wealth of the scriptures here, Lord. Almost insurmountable. Thank you for the adult Sunday school and the kids Sunday school. Lord, just open up your word. And then now we get to turn to 1 Corinthians 2 in this sermon series, Lord, and just ask that you would continue to teach us what it means to be a church and to do church. Thank you, Lord, for the saints that gather in every place right now. If we could only see, but all the people assembling to glorify and honor you and to sing praises and worship to you. Truly you are worthy, O great King of all. Lord, we turn to your word and we ask that you would unfold it for us, that you would teach us the things that we need, Lord, for today, to grow us, that we may understand you, Jesus, even more accurately today than we did yesterday. Blessing on the kids as they hear. Continue to prompt their questions, Lord, and that they would write them down as they also, man, just encourage us and challenge us and help us to grow. We love you for it, Lord. You're so awesome. Holy Spirit, will you please teach us now? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Kind of slowly moving through. See if we got the little rehash for you guys, for the kids. Right here's the map of Corinth, or Arcadia, as it was known, current Greece, in Athens, or the kind of, just to show you the blow up. This was like the Roman Empire at the time. And so you have it over here, Achaia, Corinth, and Athens. And we talked about the importance of the locale of it with Rome here and being a really central harbor for getting goods and wares from over there back into Rome, right? So Rome sends out the money and stuff, and so that the trading, so all the stuff from Arabia and over can come back into Rome. It's a very central place for shipping and trade to go through. And the natural harbors of Corinth make it a great place and very prosperous because of that. Because most of the time, they didn't want to sail down around this, because then you get out into more of the Mediterranean Sea, which there was a whole lot of shipping hazards. So they wanted to cut through this little place in between. There's a little isthmus that connects and doesn't quite connect. I kind of showed you a picture a couple weeks ago about that. And it's just eventually just very important for that. And because of that, then, they're prosperous, wealthy. They have well-known access throughout the world. And this is a place, again, where Paul was led to strengthen the church, grow it. And then now he's writing back to them to encourage them after being gone for several years, having lived there for a year and a half, how you do this thing called church. How do you walk this thing out? And we always talk about here how important it is that you first receive Jesus, and then after receiving him, you live a little life, and then the Lord speaks into that as you walk with him. It's not a classroom knowledge. It's not meant just to study this, to memorize the facts and figures and say, that's what it is. It's really meant to be lived out. And so church is something to be done. So I like to do church, right? It's not something that you come to and are leave and go from. It's something that is to be done. It's worked out. Chambers often talks about salvation, right? You have to work that thing out. What the Lord puts in, you have to work out. And that also comes from Scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it's a modern picture of Corinth. It was almost completely leveled. The Turkish Empire did it in like the 8th century AD or so. So there's not even really a whole lot to show you about what it looks like today. That's just a little recap for you guys. Again, especially kids. Real place, real people, real events. Just because it's 2,000 years later doesn't mean we get to disregard them. So they have a voice. They have some important things to teach us, especially as you have Jews and Gentiles together trying to do this thing called church, and you have an apostle speaking directly to it. 1 Corinthians is really important in that. It's not like some letters where Paul is just addressing something. He's actually interacting with questions that have been sent to him. So we don't have the other letters. We only have 1 and 2 Corinthians. We don't have the letters that they sent to Paul. But we do know, and in multiple occurrences, that they made requests of him. He says in chapter 1, verse 11, I've been informed concerning my brethren by Chloe's people. So there were, you know, concerns coming to him. Why? Because Paul, if I go back, Paul is in Ephesus. So it's pretty straightforward to go Ephesus to Corinth. They have a lot of letters and stuff going back and forth, and even people, obviously. If you're traveling for trade, you go over to Ephesus. It's the main city of Asia Minor. And of course, if you're there and you believe in the Lord, you could stop by and see the Apostle Paul, because he was there for 3 years. So he's probably in Ephesus for a little over a year when he writes the letters back to Corinth. And so it's very important, I guess, to me. It's just influential. It also begins to help me ask this question. It's one I've been asking now for some years. I'm getting better at it, but how does an apostle see life? How does an apostle view things? I think you can really misread Paul if we lose track of that, because we can kind of load some things in a different manner rather than how does he, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, how does he see life? What are things that are important to him? What are things that he's concerned about? And it's very different than how the world would see it, right? Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll do chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, verse 4, kind of stay within the paragraphs. So a repeat from last week, but I wanted to flesh out a little more the first 5 verses. It connects to the previous, but also bridges to the next. And so some pretty awesome things. After talking about let those who boast boast in the Lord, Paul then writes, or I guess technically I think he dictated, When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. When I came to you, very important when reading this to always reflect back to Acts. What was the occurrence? Why did Paul end up in Corinth? What were some things that happened? How come he came about there? But when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Love that verse. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Kind of pause there. So listen to various sermons on this, kind of getting in and around. I like to hear guys preach it. That's something the Lord gave me after going through the Revelation series. I'm used to searching commentaries, but I like the preached word. I like when hearing sermons in that way and kind of going, that's interesting. And so indebted to a couple of guys, you know, John Piper. You guys know who John Piper is? Zach Poonen. I mentioned him a couple times. Anybody know Zach Poonen? Carter Conlon. You guys know him? You know? So pretty interesting. All right. So again, we find that pretty quickly when Paul is admonishing the church and teaching them things, he always gets into the importance of understanding the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how he interacts with your spirit, what it means to be spiritual as opposed to fleshly or natural. He's using these categories that have dropped out of the church's consciousness and trying to bring them back in, not trying to front load them or make them more daunting than not, but like this is straightforward things to understand. We've been made in the image of God, so we're not just a simple one-part being. You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit. You have to understand in those things how there's interaction there, how you get attacked, how you can be strengthened, how you can hear from the Lord. Oftentimes you talk about, you know, the Lord said to me, you know, he didn't use the auditory ear. But if he has access to your spirit through the Holy Spirit, he can speak into you. So sometimes you just kind of know. Sometimes you can hear things auditorily. We do see it in the Gospels at times. You know, at times the Lord spoke, the Father spoke out loud. Everybody said it thundered, and Jesus kind of knew what it was said. So there's just various ways the Bible is showing us and breaking open for us. Hey, especially Westerners now, like this is where science has come in and hindered us from some of these things. Don't just put all your eggs into the scientific basket. Yes, there are physics, there are science, there are things you can tangibly touch and taste. And there's so much more, and the scriptures are helpful in opening that up and saying there's other ways, other faculties. And then in that, other ways you can be attacked. Sometimes if you don't know that the enemy can put thoughts into your head, you can think your thoughts are bad and therefore I'm a bad person. Well, there's an enemy who can put thoughts into your head. So you have to understand how. It's not through the spirit, right? He's going through the mind, which affects the soul. So you're just kind of work on those. And to me, it's still incomplete. It's still beyond my scope of understanding, right? I'm still talking to something that's still up here, and I'm getting a little better. But man, Lord, I feel like it's still, whew. Just a little comment on that. So we had to grow in that. As a church, we have to grow because we have to wrestle not with flesh and blood. That comes from Ephesians 6. So that's a command to the church. We are called not to wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, rulers, wickedness in the heavenlies, and world forces. So that is part of what we're here for. If we want to do church and be church, we're going to have to understand more how to do that, even to even begin to fight the battle. Happens to be one of the main points by Sun Tzu, like The Art of War, written 1,000 years ago, is the best way to win a war is to have your enemy not fight it. Circumvent him. I feel like in a lot of that, Satan has dropped in things. As Americans, we're like, hey, we're not under persecution, we're not under affliction. It's true. However, he has dropped blinders in about how we interact with and receive the Spirit, spiritual direction, and what we're called to do, even Ephesians 3, that we're ultimately to be manifesting the wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities. The first and foremost isn't about people. It's about the heavens. We're to make his wisdom known, visible, walked out, practical, lived out. And even if people aren't paying attention for a short time, they are. And you can see in Corinth and in Ephesus we saw the effectiveness of Paul in teaching a church how to do this, and the effectiveness of that church then over 100 years, 200 years or more. Like, the church in Ephesus took down the cult of Diana in a couple hundred years. A temple of Diana that was the main attraction for over 800 years. And after 300 years, the whole thing fell apart and no one cared. Like, that's how effective a church was, going in there, living this thing out that we call faith, right? Proclaiming the truth of God, setting people free. And in Corinth, too, they're able to establish a church in a very prosperous place where it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to put all your eggs in one basket. It's easy to be focused on trade and making money, or in gross drinking and immorality, because they go hand in hand, wealth and all those things. And still, the apostle is like, hey, you guys got it, and you're able to not only make it, but thrive, flourish. Because if we demonstrate the wisdom that's from God, people will see that and be drawn to that and want that. They will want to be set free when they see a people who are peculiar, because you're free. Why don't you have a fear? Why aren't you just getting tugged and pulled like everybody else? What's going on? I think that's a demonstration of an evangelistic message that isn't merely singular, individual, one-on-one. I'm going to somebody and preaching a message. I guess my heart's a little more over here. Like, I want to see what's it like when a group of people have an evangelistic message because of who they are. Right? It just radiates out. They're peculiar. Something's different. They're not a club. They're not exclusive, like we hate people. But there are certain things that they're declaring that just seem dumbfounding. I don't understand. What are you guys doing? What are you guys about? What's happening? And then how do you do that? How do you affect economics in that way? And how do you affect the culture? So here is Paul. So we get into that term wisdom. Notice verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. My message, my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Carter Conlon talked about power there, is that term in Greek, the dunamis, that's power, might, strength. Notice it's separate, though. Demonstrate the Spirit and power. I wonder, what is he unfolding there? I demonstrated to you not only the Spirit in me, but also power. I would always put the two together, and Paul's kind of making a distinction there and saying that there's obviously interaction between the two. But I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What do you think that means? I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. We talked about the cross last week and tried to unfold. What does it mean, the cross, the power of the cross? What does it mean to declare Jesus Christ and him crucified? I think it's verse 3. Because I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. I didn't come in with the strength of my personality and my charisma. But I want to use that then to contrast what he's saying in verse 5. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. Because I heard a lot of guys preach, and they take this wisdom of man, and they put in there like the philosophers and the guys, the wise people of the world and stuff. But that's why I come back and I say, if you're an apostle, how do you view the world? What's his concern for the church? I don't think when you establish a church in Corinth of 100 people or less that you're worried about philosophers now taking them aside. But you're worried about a wisdom from men that what? uses God's word, that uses like religion coming in. And you start to see Paul distinguish himself in 1 Corinthians and more in 2 about there are these guys called the super apostles who come in, what they say about themselves, whatever. Hey, listen, I didn't come like them. I didn't come with oratory skill and ability using God's word, but I came in a demonstration of something humble, meek, like Jesus Christ and him crucified. Your faith, why? Because I don't want your faith to rest on even me, even the Apostle Paul, but on the power of God. So I'm very much indebted to John Piper for this, because he made this distinction with this verse, and it's fantastic. It's not enough to have your faith in Jesus. It also, you have to have your faith on the power of God. I never considered the fact that I could have faith in Jesus, but my faith rested on the Evangelical Covenant Church. That's the church I grew up in. I could have faith in Jesus, but the faith is on the Catholic Church and how I teach. And Paul said, I don't want any of that. Not even like on Peter or on me, a faithful apostle. I want your faith on the power of God. Hence why Paul could leave. Church is okay. People didn't, oh, this is crap now. Like, Paul's not here. You know, we came here to hear. Apollos isn't here. Oh my gosh, we can't. Like modern day Christendom, in which we like raise up this person and they have an international ministry and people go to the church because of that person. Paul rejected that. And I believe that's what he means by wisdom of men. It's not necessarily saying in this place, in this passage, that they did it in a wrong manner, like that they have wrongful intent. Right? But there's a place where how do you make sure people's faith is resting on the power of God and in Jesus Christ and not on my ability to teach them or this church's ability to teach them or anything else? Does that make sense? So Piper was dead on in that. That's awesome. Paul is so adamant that their faith is in Jesus and that their faith is on the power of God, never on the wisdom of men, never on anybody's ability to teach this, though they do it well. That's a trapping that Satan can use. And I don't think either party is wrong. I don't think the people listening are wrong. And I'm not even saying implicating the person speaking is wrong. Does that make sense? Like they don't have intent. They're not trying to. There are false teachers. I don't think this is implicating necessarily them. It affects them. People do use that to make money. They did in Paul's day. People were traveling around making good money preaching God's word. Paul was very clear in his distinctions. I never did that. I think he's shown us another thing here too. Is your faith in Jesus? That's great. What's your faith on though? Is it on, and this is where legalism can seep in pretty easy, right? It's on a certain way to do church. It's on a certain way to be church. Like you have to have these elements involved. You have to do it this way. You have to have a structure that has bishops and so on, or you have to have a denominational structure of some sort. And no. First and foremost, it's in Jesus, but on the power of God. Now those things come in and you can like, hey, bless you. You know what I mean? But as a pastor comes and goes, or the denomination kind of rises and falls, the church is still vibrant. It's based on the power of God. It's God who keeps the church in Corinth alive. It's not Paul. It's not Peter. And I understand I'm saying. I'm talking about like the greatest apostle to the Gentiles. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to, like, it's like, this is, you know, fantastic of him. Like, he's so adamant in this. Even so much so, and I guess this is me reading ahead, if it's based on the wisdom of man, it'll end up destroying that over time. Because you can't fight off certain things. And this is what he says in Philippians, and maybe I want to kind of just give you guys a little insight into Philippians. This is what Philippians is probably 10 years later or so he wrote this letter. So you can kind of tell, not quite 6 years later. It's always on his heart. He says to them, hey, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I'm very indebted to my buddy in Portland who said, Eric, they're not enemies of Jesus. They're enemies of the cross. Christ. They're preaching Jesus, but they're not preaching the manner and the way Jesus lived in weakness, willing to go to the cross. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. That's Philippians 3, 17 and 18, whose end is their destruction, whose God is their appetite. Pretty quickly after the church begins to grow and thrive, you see this counterattack by the enemy of now starts coming into the church, even using people who are gifted to preach and teach. But it's wisdom of man as opposed to power of God. I'm still trying to pull that apart. I'm not saying it's that super clear, but just an interesting thing. Is your faith in Jesus great, but is it also on the power of God? Men's wisdom of Jesus will take out the cross. men's wisdom of Jesus will take out the cross. Maybe it'll sound something like, it's great Jesus went to the cross, so now you and I can, but somewhere in there is this misunderstanding of, Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. All of us have to go. He went first as the first of the brethren, so all of us would have to go to the cross, right? Why? Because the forgiveness of sin is one thing, but is my will the will of my Father? And how do you go there? That takes a renunciation even of certain things that even are good. The cross of Christ. What? Yes, right. If you're dead to self, then you can be resurrected. Absolutely. That, what I think, is what he's warning them there. Hey, I didn't do this. I wanted your... What is the power of God? The power of God is the cross. Absolutely. It's the resurrection power. It is this understanding of not my way, but Lord, but yours. Not my will be done, but yours. I don't know if you ever knew that you could use God's word to be very successful in life. But it doesn't mean you're saying the same thing, Father, your will be done. So he's admonishing after being there for 18 months, a couple of years later, writing back saying, hey, remember, guys, that wasn't how I was. We do speak wisdom among those who are mature. However, verse 6, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. God has predestined things. One of it is the wisdom given to us before the ages of our glory. Some of those things you can sit on for a long time and go, what ultimately are you saying, Paul? Right? This wisdom that we now know in Christ Jesus, which is foolishness to the world, is something that was predestined before the ages for us. We're walking in something and we can see it. And I think, you know, hope as you go back and read the Old Testament, you'll see the same wisdom is there. The same thing with Abraham, or Abram today we saw. The same thing with Noah. And it's the same wisdom that's being declared. And somehow they know these things that we talk about. We don't know how they knew. How did Abram know how to build an altar and to make a sacrifice? How did Noah, how did Cain and Abel know to bring an offering to the Lord? Like there's nothing written, but yet they're somehow interacting with this living, true God and this wisdom that is surrounding them about what it means to be truly alive and real and man and woman. Wisdom which none of the rulers, verse 8, of this age has understood. Here's something overly complicated, but it's Paul. So sorry, it's 2 Peter says, like he writes things that are weighty. Rulers. A wisdom which the rulers of this age, had they understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Here's a fantastic little book, Christ and the Powers. Another theologian, Henrik Berghoff, he wrote this in early 40s, but really wrote the book then in the 50s. He was a Dutch theologian coming to grips with Christian countries who were coming under complete control of the Nazi Germany. And not looking as men look through history about, here's a guy, he's charismatic, he raised up, but trying to look as the apostles looked at what's happening, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So he wrote this about 1 Corinthians 2:8. It seems evident and is almost always said by commentators that the rulers of this age in this verse are not men, but are super earthly realities identical to powers of which Paul speaks elsewhere. Here they have a definitely personal aspect. They crucified the Lord of glory. At the same time, Paul's accent still seems to fall on the relation between the powers and human history. Jesus was crucified by high priests and the scribes with Herod and Pilate. In other words, by Jewish piety and law allied with the Roman state. And then behind these visible authorities, though, Paul sees an invisible higher power working. Pretty incredible stuff we start talking about. How Paul uses rulers, powers, authorities. That comes from Ephesians 6 too, right? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So he very clearly is saying, not men, but... So I just show you in that. Like, these are some of the terms I can only imagine as you listen to Paul over time, you had to keep kind of like getting hit with, right, and washed with and say, this is how the apostle sees the world. Like, he sees it through the eyes of the Spirit and how the spiritual and natural interact together. And at the, of course, culmination is a church who's fixed right in between those two worlds. That we too are right in the natural and in the spiritual. And we're called to bring that and bring that wisdom against those usurping authorities that are in the heavenlies that we can't see. I don't know if you go through the day. On Friday, I'm thankful for these kind of distinctions. On Friday, I had a good day till midday. By Friday night, I just was kind of off. And then late in the Friday, I was not doing well for some reason. And I woke up Saturday morning and was spending some time with the Lord. And I just realized, Lord, there was a lot of spiritual attack. No idea why. I can't quantify or I can't say. I don't even know why my day went from going well to then being struggling, right? It was just like that quick. There's nothing visible for me to see, like this happened and it caused this or anything. There's just this understanding and knowledge, thankful by the scriptures, of, so therefore, don't just put on your, shoes and get happy, but pray against and ask, thank the Lord for your covering over me, Lord. Help me to fix my eyes back on you. And I'm not sure what's going on, but I just want to wrestle against, because to wrestle, to struggle with or wrestle with, right, isn't an impersonal, distant thing. You can't wrestle somebody across the room, right? I think that's why I like wrestle rather than struggle. We don't struggle against, but I think the Greek hints at wrestling, which is like Greco-Roman wrestling, right? Like you have to close contact, and it's about will and about strength and effort and tenacity, and that it's not just necessarily sometimes even just a one-time prayer. So I realized that there was an effect happening on me, though I don't know even today why, but I'm thankful I was able to pray Saturday morning, and the Lord brought the peace and the joy back in, and I could just tell, okay, Lord, thank you. That was... again, why is this important? And this is what Nee's whole point for writing his books were. The whole reason to bring in these distinctions isn't to get more complicated than I need to with the spirit, soul, and body, but it's so you know how to fight in war and get the enemy off you. It's so you know how not to be deceived and how to fight with. It was made very real to me when I went to Japan, and I didn't know these things. I didn't know a lot about spiritual warfare. I just heard a guy talk for about, two sessions. I went over there and I got my butt kicked because I'm going to Japan. So I'm trying to help people grow in the knowledge of Jesus and come to know Jesus. And the rulers and authorities over Japan don't like that. And they didn't want me there. And even though I was a little pipsqueak, nothing, didn't take them much, but the massive amount of oppression I felt was very clear, especially when thoughts start coming in that I knew weren't from me. And that's the only time in my life I've ever had thoughts that I'm like, that is not mine. But I don't know how to get out of this. And I feel like I wasn't equipped with all the armor and the sword to get these things off. I didn't understand some of these things. I didn't understand. I thought, just very simplistically, if you walk with Jesus, he'll take care of you going through life. Yeah, when you go into war, though, that doesn't work. You have to have armor. You have to have weapons. And I'm thankful for the Word of God. He's teaching us these things, why it's a weapon that you can then use it to offense. You can go on the offense. If I just have armor on, I'm just going to get beat up. If you picture a battlefield and you have a guy with armor and no sword, like, who cares, right? I guess it makes it more fun because you can hit him more times with the sword before you kill him. And you can just, right? You're not concerned at all what he's going to do to you if you have a sword and a spear and things you're going after him. So the Word of God, so Paul then delves in, and this is some of the stuff that's been just so foundational to me. Verse 12, we have not received the spirit of the world, the Spirit who is from God, so we may know the things freely given to us by God. There is one who wants to prevent us from knowing the things freely given to us. You've been given a sword. So once you've been given a sword, your enemy, who's very capable, thinks the best thing I can do is to get them to put that sword on the shelf. And if I can convince them through very simple things over here, that's the art of war. That is like beat your enemy without actually having to fight him. If I can convince you that the things freely given to you aren't yours, what more is the Lord going to do, right? I've given them to you and you're setting them aside, or you're not mindful of them, you're not paying attention to them. That was what I feel like was a lot of my early struggles in Japan, until people came along and said, don't you know it says this? Don't you know Ephesians 6? Don't you know you have the Word of God? Don't you know it's living in your heart? Don't you know if you just pray it out, it has power? Don't you know about praying out loud? You can just pray in your head. Praying out loud, that's when you're interacting with principalities and powers, because they have to respect God's word, because Jesus has authority. But he wants you to declare it. He wants you to walk it out, not just merely have an internal idea of understanding of prayer that is just me talking to God quietly. There's a place where you have to talk to God as you're dealing with enemies. Anything I didn't know. That we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, and those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Verse 14, very interesting, but a natural man. Natural, it actually means of the soul. There isn't a way really to translate that into English other than one who doesn't have the Spirit. So he has the body and a soul. Psukis is, I don't know if I'm saying that right, the soul. Psuke is soul. So a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to him. But he who is spiritual appraises all things. And this is, of course, the third category in chapter 3, verse 1. I could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as to men of flesh, infants in Christ. So I have that attempt where I've drawn how I think it works, and probably off, but just the interacting with. We're tripartite beings. When you receive Jesus, he quickens your spirit. Now you have a faculty given to you by which to hear better from the Lord, clearer than the flesh. I have ears of flesh that can hear sounds, but I have a spirit now I can hear more clearly. But how do I use that, Lord? Because it doesn't make any sense to me. It seems foolish. I don't understand it. So that's where studying this and talking to people who have been journeying longer, and discipleship is walking with people as learners, help you. Sometimes you hear from the Lord and you don't know it. It's like the outside person saying, well, it's the Lord. And as soon as they say it, you're like, oh, yeah. But you couldn't pull it out yourself. But he's saying, even after 18 months of living with you guys, telling you guys these things, right, you still don't get it. Which should be encouraging to us, because everybody has to go through the infant stage, right? You don't make fun of somebody for being an infant. So being in the flesh, being carnal, it's used a lot like as synonymous with sinners. There's a place if you persist in it and you don't want to grow, somewhere down the road that you can make the case. But it's part of, like, no one begrudges your kid when it's first born if they can't do things for themselves. You don't make fun of them. You don't talk like some other less than useful or whatever. Like, they're growing in maturity. And that's the whole basis for the church. It's the place to learn of Jesus more accurately. We're growing in this, right? We're growing. And these things obviously are difficult. Because if you take the greatest apostle to Gentiles, and after 18 months of teaching, not just once a week for an hour, but over and over again, if they still couldn't get it at that place, understand it's going to take some time, right? Understand, like, this isn't like something you're just going to... That's why it's not a piece of knowledge that you're just going to grab it. Hey, 2 + 2 = 4. I have it now. Let's go on. It takes time. It takes process. It takes Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in and through not just you, but a locale and brothers and sisters in Christ and studying God's word and living life. It takes that to grow up into this. But I don't want you to be uninformed that you understand this has been freely given to you. Right? Something that's been freely given. Don't let it get taken. Don't let it get... shelf. Don't let it get someone convince you don't need it, or it doesn't matter, or it's too difficult, or whatever the things are. How does he know? Because there's jealousy and strife in ways. Right? Because people are saying, well, man, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, right? Man, I'm Baptist, I'm whatever. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Cool, you're a part of that denomination, that's awesome. You're Baptist, like, hey. But first and foremost, right, follow Jesus Christ. He's the one who set you free. He's the one who's done it. It's the power of God. Your faith is on. Because the Baptist church and the Catholic church and the Evangelical Covenant church couldn't save me. Right? They didn't save me. That's what Jesus does. They've helped me, so God bless them. I'm thankful for domination. There's a place for them. But always a reorienting. How awesome it is. So these are things, church, for us to consider, to dwell on, to muse on, to grow in, to ask the Lord ever more. What does it mean to be spiritual? I guess ultimately in that is, okay, Lord, we have to go through certain phases. You're going to be a natural man, because a natural man is someone who doesn't know Jesus. I didn't know Jesus for a time in my life, so I was natural. Then I came to know Jesus, and so I was an infant. I was fleshly. The only thing in that is I don't have to become a spiritual man. That's where the ifs come in. Do you want to be spiritual? And I'm saying this, we do want to be spiritual, because we want to be pleasing to the Lord. We want to be able to give our utmost for His highest. We want to be able to speak a necessary word to each other when we need it. And you can only do that if you're in a spiritual place. You don't have to grow, right? This isn't a salvation. This isn't about going to heaven or hell. This isn't one of those things. This is about growing in the body of Christ to the fullness of what every joint supplies, so we can be fully who He desires us to be. And we saw with this morning, you can see various people in the scriptures. Most people don't. Most people stop short. But the few who persevered, the few who do desire to be spiritual, their stories have a testimony for all time. And that too has been given to us, the opportunity to be like Abram and Sarah, to be like Samuel's mom. I can't wait to meet her. You know, to be like these people. Like, that's the thing, is they were able to continue to grow to be spiritual, because then they affect the world, not just Big Creek. Right? Abram affected the world. We're talking this morning about Abram, like a nomadic guy. What's the big deal? And we're reading his story going, wow, what an amazing guy. Sarai, well, holy cow, how amazing is she? Because if you walk in righteousness, you bless to the 1,000th generation. If you obey the Lord, you can bless to the 1,000th generation. That's amazing, right? Jesus wants to be a part of his kingdom because it's touching lives in ways that we'll never know. 2 generations later, 3 generations, but you can disobey him. And you can cause 3 to 4 of your generations to stumble, let alone you won't have any impact on where you are. That's why we come to communion, right? That's why the apostle said, hey, always be mindful of who you are in Christ and what we're doing here. And that the whole point is that we would bear fruit, but not a fruit that you can figure out on your own. Not a fruit that, you know, you would come to, not a fruit that you would define. I love how it's just left. Jesus just says, if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. He didn't say what it looks like, how it happens, or, you know, but how do we abide in him? Well, we say, well, unless you partake, right, of my body and my blood, you can't abide in me. This is, it's very simple, right? It's very, it's, again, isn't this kind of, isn't it foolish? Right, isn't it, I mean, really, Lord, this little piece of bread and little thing, well, yeah, but by faith, it's built on the power of God, right? So this has been given to us by God himself. Like Jesus took Passover, and from Passover, he brought out communion, right? Because it didn't pass over him, right? He's not, he is the Passover lamb that got crushed. It didn't pass, so he's then able to take this and say, this is now living for all time. Like, this is how you partake in me. It's very foolish. Like, I guess if someone walked in who is a intellectual, right, and PhD, and you come in and you're trying to explain to him, like, this now by faith is like the body and blood of Jesus, they'd be like, that's, right? It's crazy. But it's true. In the spiritual sense, we can partake of the Lord, that he can strengthen us to be like him and to be fully who he's called us to be. A wisdom, right, that before the foundation of the ages, that even that, it's crazy we're a part of. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we get to walk in life with you. Thank you for, man, your so great a love for us, Father, that you sent your son. And your son purchased us. Tangibly, really, like he walked out life. He lived daily this carrying your cross as he went to the cross and paid for it all. Giving up his life. Thank you that now, Lord, spiritually speaking, by faith, we can partake of his flesh and his blood, that he would dwell in us and be with us. Because Jesus, it's you, it's your righteousness that clothes us. It's your power in us that allows us to walk and to desire even our Father's will. So bless these elements, Lord. Bless this as we partake of communion with you together. In Jesus' name, amen.